I want to start with asking a question. And you're probably all going to know the answer to this, but I'm going to ask the question anyway. When was the law given? Think about it. Don't have to say the answer. I'm sure you know it, but you don't have to say the answer. Now I want to go back to the Torah portion for today. Genesis chapter 26, 4 and 5. Now read it carefully. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me, and he kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now I want to ask you a question. When was the law given? Okay, we're told that the law was given through Moses. But we see here that the law was already in effect in Genesis. Now I want to take you to understand that the reason that God was willing to bless Abraham, and Abraham was to be a blessing to all the Goyim. Remember, there were no Jews yet. He was going to be a blessing to all the Goyim of the earth because he obeyed me, kept my charge, two things so far, kept my commandments, three things, kept my statutes, four things, and kept my laws. What did Abraham know? Let's go to Matthew chapter 1 and 17. Next. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Messiah are 14 generations. If you add that up, you're going to come up with 42 generations. So we know the Torah was given to the Jewish people and the multitudes with them on Mount Sinai. And we know that 42 years before Abraham already knew. And we also know that Abraham plays a major role in the debates with the religious establishment. So the next question needs to be, what did Yahweh mean when he said Abraham obeyed me and kept my commandments, my charge, my statutes, and my law? Did Abraham have the Torah? Well, if we understand Torah to mean law, the answer would have to be yes. And we'd have to take a little look through the scriptures to see. And we'll go to the next overhead. It's going to be Genesis 18 and 19. For I have chosen him, Abraham, so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the ways of Yahweh by doing righteousness and justice, so that Yahweh may bring upon Abraham what he had spoken about him. See, he certainly had the aspects of the Torah. He certainly knew something, and he was learning it directly from Yahweh himself. Abraham had no teachers. In James chapter 2 and verse 23, I don't think that's on there. Is James on there? No, okay. In James chapter 2 and 23. Listen to this now. This is Yaakov, James. This is the brother of the Messiah. And the scriptures were fulfilled which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. The is the singular word. He was called the friend of God. And there is a tremendous principle and challenge in this passage. This tells us of the great characteristics of Abraham. See, we all know about Abraham, but we really don't know his greatest characteristics. And we see he was fallible because he told lies. Okay, but he was still called the friend of Yahweh. Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel, but yet he's also the father of the Muslim faith and the Christian faith. So the promise would come to pass that he would be the father of many goyim, many nations. Abraham was also a great military man. He took on the five armies of the north and defeated all of them. What did he learn all this from? Remember, he had to pick up everything and leave, and he had no friends left. He had no family left. But he did have one friend. Yahweh was his friend. And he would teach him because he had a lot to teach Abraham. And Abraham would eventually teach his children. In James, we see one of the highest titles is not the highest title that can be given to an earthling. He was a friend of Yahweh. In Exodus 33 and 11, we read of Moses. And Yahweh spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. However, ever, only Abraham in the entire Bible is referred to as a friend of Yahweh. It says, as Moses spoke to his friends, or as his friends would speak to him. Yaakov would have had the Jewish concept of the word friend. We have absolutely no concept of what a friend means. I found that out when I recently got on Facebook because my sister kept harassing me to play games with her. And all of a sudden, you have 100 friends. And then somebody emails you and says, do you want to be my friend? So now you have, I heard one of the ladies on TV the other day, a newscaster says, please be my friend. I need only 5,000 more people to reach a certain amount. How many friends can you possibly have? In our culture, we call everybody our friends, when really, basically, all they are acquaintances. And in many cases, they're not even acquaintances because we don't know them. All we hear is a voice or typing coming back to us. We don't know who they are. We don't know the real person. So in the Jewish concept, the word friend comes from the word ahava, which means to love. And the relationship that God had with Abraham was an intimate relationship. One that they spent a lot of time together because Abraham had nobody else to talk to except his wife. So it makes sense he would look for companionship. Not only from his wife, but another person that he could speak to. Even though he couldn't see him, he would speak with him. In Proverbs 18 and 24, it says, a man of too many friends come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You can't pick your brother, but you can pick a friend. A friend that sticks closer than a brother. All of you who have siblings know that you and your brothers don't always get along. And you have many fights. There are some people to this day that still don't talk to their brothers. But if they have that best friend, they still talk to them. In John chapter 15, and I'm working this way to come back to Abraham. Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. I want you to remember that, especially the key words in there, lays down his life for his friends. From the scripture, it appears that Abraham had a closer relationship with Yahweh than even Moses. And all you have to do is read, and you'll see it. How great was Abraham's friendship with Yahweh? Yahweh knew how strong it was. Yahweh knew how great it was. But Abraham did not know yet. See, Yahweh knows it all from the beginning to the end. Abraham really didn't know what he was getting involved with yet. All he knew is that he was called out by this spiritual voice that spoke to him, Abraham. I mean, if you heard a noise like that in the middle of the night and you woke up and you looked around, I guess you're going to listen. So he would listen. He was to forsake every security that he enjoyed. When God told Moses to go to Pharaoh, what was his response? Me? I can't speak. You know, why don't you send somebody with me? No, he told Abraham, leave everything that you know. Everything. Your family, your friends, your land, your possessions, and follow me. He did not know even where he was going. Where am I going? To the promised land. Where is it? You'll see when you get there. He did not know how far he was going. Well, how should I pack? One suitcase, two suitcases? What do I need to bring with me? Bring nothing. I will provide for you. And he submitted to God's directions. Yet the one test that would be the most difficult to understand, even for us today, was that he was to give up the promise that Yahweh made to him. He was to give it up. 25 years had passed between the promise of God and the actual delivering of that promise. And now God says, sacrifice him. Who could do that? God tells you he's given you a promise. And he gives you a child that you've been waiting for. And after the child starts to grow up, Yahweh comes and says, sacrifice him. Could you do it? It's difficult, especially in the world that we live in, to even comprehend doing that. You would be put in jail. You would be scorned. I mean, you would be the front page. Fanatic kills child because God told him to. That would be the headlines on every single publication. And they would look at you as crazy. And Yahweh tells him, I want you to take the promise I gave you and kill it. My goodness gracious, how do you do it? Abraham proved his friendship to Yahweh because he allowed nothing to shake his confidence in the love of Yahweh. Remember, he spent this time with Yahweh in the wilderness. We always think of Moses in the wilderness. Abraham was in the wilderness, and he was spending time with Yahweh. He was learning from Yahweh. He trusted Yahweh. We don't know. All we know is he had a promise that he was going to be great. I mean, mothers tell their children that all the time. Don't worry, son, you'll be great. And maybe the promise doesn't come to pass. So Abraham had no idea. All he had was faith. Abraham was willing to sacrifice that which was dearer to him, even then dearer than his own life. Remember, a friend is one who's willing to lay down his life for his friend, not his children's life. And Abraham was willing to lay down his children's life or his son's life, the promise, because he believed in Yahweh. He believed that Yahweh gave it to him and it's Yahweh's to take from him. But he also knew that he was promised something. He believed in the promises of God, that he was going to be great. And now God's asking him to do this thing that would blow the minds of most people. Take the promised child and kill him. Could you do it? Apparently in his friendship, Yahweh taught his law to Abraham. And Abraham obeyed his law. While Moses received the Torah by the finger of God on stone, Abraham received the Torah from Yahweh by his word. This is important to know. By his word, Abraham received the promises of God. And it's an important point because this is what Yeshua is going to tell us. When he debates the religious establishment, Abraham not only understood that, but he commanded his children and his household to guard the ways of Yahweh. So let's look at where the law was in effect in some of the scriptures. They're not up here either. Genesis 1:14. Let there be light. Let the light come to be in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and appointed times for days and years. So the laws of the Moedim were already set in place. Abraham knew them, because they were to be signs in the heavens. He would know. And then we get to Genesis 4 and 4. Abram, on his part, also brought the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. And Yahweh had regarded for Abel for his offerings, or had regard for Abel for his offerings. Abel shows us that the animal sacrifices, but more importantly, the command to pass over the firstborn male of the animal sacrifice because it belonged to Yahweh. And also the ransom of the firstborn male sons. So there was laws that were already set into place. In Genesis 4 and 7, Yahweh tells Cain, if he does not do well, sin is crouching at the door. What sin? What sin could he have been talking about? Where is it written that there was another sin before Cain, except don't eat from the fruit of the tree? That's the only one that we see up to that point. But when you go to 1 John 3 and 4, it says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So it gets pretty easy to understand that if sin is the transgression of Yahweh's law or lawlessness, you cannot break the law if you don't have the law. In fact, I'm going to put this on the overhead in Romans 5 and 13. Sin is not reckoned when there is no law. This is in Romans. This is Paul speaking. That if there is no law, there can be no sin. And guess what? If there is no sin, there's no need for a redeemer. There's no need for a savior if there is no sin. We go to overhead number 5 in Genesis 7, 2 and 2. You shall take with you of every clean animal by 7, a male and female, and of the animals that are not clean, 2, a male and a female. Noah, obviously, knew the distinction between clean and unclean animals. And we see this follow through in the Leviticus laws of the clean and unclean. In Genesis 16:6-9, Yahweh tells Noah to keep a pair of various species. Noah was able to kill any of the animals that were clean for food. In Genesis 18:20-21, because of the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah, it is great, and because of their sin, their sin is very heavy. Where did they know about these transgressions and these sins? How did Abraham know that? Remember, Romans 5 and 13 says you cannot break the law if there is no law. So there had to be some kind of law in effect that Abraham was passing down to his children and that Abraham was following. We're going to go through the longest scripture. It's in, next scripture is going to be John 8:48-58. This is where I wanted to go. I want to show the importance of Abraham and the importance of what Yeshua was saying when he spoke. Many people take verses 57 and 58 of this passage out of context. So we need to read the context in John 8:48-58. The Jewish leaders answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Yeshua answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jewish leaders said to him, "Now that we know that you have a demon, Abraham died, and the prophets also, and you say, 'If anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death.' Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be?" Yeshua answered, "If I give glory to myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is our God.' And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and he was glad." So the Jewish leaders said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham?" Ha. Yeshua said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Yeshua is clearly stating to the religious leaders of his day that his father Yahweh is making him greater or giving him more honor than their father Abraham. That's flipping them right out. And not only Abraham, but all the prophets after Abraham. You got this little guy from Nazareth coming into these big machas in Judaism and saying, "I'm greater than Abraham, I'm greater than all the prophets, and whoever follows my word will never die." And they're listening to him and saying, "This guy's crazy. He's possessed by demons. Only somebody with a demon would talk craziness like that." What is the essence of that holiness and greatness? That Yahweh's word is eternal. It is clear in the text that the essence of Yeshua's honor and greatness is that which he says will overcome death. This is what he's trying to show, and you're going to see by the rest of the story that what I'm saying to you is going to overcome death. And they're not understanding this. Let's see it again in the text, just in case you missed it. I want you to go there. He says, "You say if a man keeps my sayings, he will never taste death." That's what Yeshua is saying to them. If you keep my sayings, you will never see death. That is what Yeshua said to them, and that is their problem with him. Because obviously, they don't believe him. Abraham and the prophets all spoke the word of Yahweh, and the Israelites who followed them, they died. But Abraham and the prophets, they died also. So who is this one to tell us that if you follow my words, you're never going to die? They could not fathom that. So how can Yeshua's words overcome death unless Yeshua was greater than Abraham, the friend of Yahweh, greater than the prophets, or even carried a message of Yahweh greater than them? I mean, Isaiah gave tremendous messages and prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. All the prophets of Israel spoke of repentance, and nobody ever really repented. In the context of everything, Yeshua responds. And Yeshua's audience, of course, thinks by this time he's possessed by the devil, and they're trying to falsely accuse him to gain honor for himself. And he responds by saying that is not only his father who honors him, but even their father Abraham saw his day and was glad. What is he talking about? Saw his day and was glad. That's what they wanted to know. In the context of everything Yeshua had just said, the religious leaders responded to him, "Is it a day that we do not know? A day when the word from Yahweh will overcome death?" That's what they're thinking. What day are you talking about? Have you seen Abraham's day? They responded in essence by saying, "You're not even 50 years old. Abraham was generations and generations and generations ago." And you're telling us that you've seen his day. You're really crazy. But this is not asking Yeshua how far back he exists. And thus does not have to do with eternity. They're looking at the now. What are you talking about? Because they obviously do not believe that he could exist far back in time. You're not 50 years old. You couldn't have been around with Abraham. And there has been nothing Yeshua said in the passage that indicates he was previously talking about being eternally existent in a physical sense. By saying you are not 50 years old and you have seen Abraham, they are mocking him. And they're mocking his claim to bring into the world a new word from Yahweh. Yahweh that can, this new word that he's bringing is going to overcome death. They can't comprehend that. And I don't think we could if somebody came into our presence and told us that. What he's pointing to is brand new. You're not even 50 years old and you're bringing something new into our religion. We don't understand what you're saying to us. What Yeshua is claiming is that not even 50, it's not about 50 years on this earth, but he's going way back in time to Abraham to say that he was there. And how could Yeshua know that Abraham was waiting to see his day? How could he know that? Understand, the issue is not whether Yeshua existed eternally or not, nor is the issue whether Yeshua had existed long before. The issue is whether Yeshua is claiming about him, what Yeshua is claiming about himself, that whoever keeps his word will not taste death, is a new teaching. And where is it coming from? And whether it precedes him as far back even as Abraham. Yeshua said that Abraham knew of what he was claiming and approved of it. He saw my day and he was glad. No claim of personal eternal existence, no declaration of I am via the divine name, no statement that he himself is Yahweh. Whatever there is, however, is the bold revelation that those who follow Yeshua will not taste death. That's what we believe in today. But we know we're not talking about the physical death. And these words were given to him from the Father. Yeshua himself will overcome death. Not even Moses, who gave Israel the Torah from heaven, escaped death. And this would infuriate the audience. And what do they do? They pick up stones in their desire to kill him and put his words to the test. You can't die? We'll show you. See, stoning in that day was for the Jews was equivalent to the Roman crucifixion. Stoning was not throwing little pebbles at somebody. When they stoned you to kill you. And they put big stones up. And as each stone was thrown, it was trying to hit your head or hit some place that's going to knock you on the ground so that more stones can keep coming. And they picked up stones to throw at him. They wanted to deliver him to death and thereby showing him as a fraud in what he says. See, this is the argument that they're having. You're bringing us that whoever follows you shall not die. Well, we'll prove to you that you're a liar. We're going to stone you to death. And he disappears. I think they got their answer. Where is he? He was right here. We have the stones ready. And he's gone. Just imagine the fear that came over them. But fear does not override religious zealots. He's coming to destroy their method of teaching. He's coming to destroy the hypocrisy that they were bringing into the people of Israel. And they could not have that. You know why? They would be out of a job. They'd have no income. They'd be low men on the totem pole. Couldn't do it. They were already in bed with the Romans and the Greeks. They were already partners. The Jews were falling in love with the Greek culture. And the Romans came in and just wanted to destroy everything that was Jewish, and so they would give in. Okay, we'll accept your gods and your deities. The resurrection of Yeshua must have stung the religious establishment. In the book of Acts and other historical events, many believers in the first century, hundreds of thousands of Jews came to believe in the Messiah, Yeshua. The whole book of Acts deals with, in the beginning, the transformation from rabbinical Judaism into Messianic Judaism. And I use Messianic loosely. But the reality is that he turned the world upside down at that point. He was fulfilling the promises made to Abraham. I close with, again, overhead 6, which is going to be Genesis 26, 4 and 5. I want you to understand the significance of this promise. I will multiply your descendants. There were no Jews. As the stars of heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. You see, Yahweh made a great promise to Abraham. You know that Abraham never saw the promise? He was to become a great nation. He was to become a multitude of nations. Yahweh said, kings shall come from you. Included in these gracious promises, Abraham was promised that in his seed, all the nations will be blessed. The nature of the promises and blessings are spiritual as well as physical. Yahweh gives blessings. And the more important part of the blessing is the spiritual part of the blessing. There are physical implications to the blessing, but the spiritual parts are eternal. The spiritual parts cannot be taken away by anybody. We can walk away from them, but nobody could take them. They allow us to better comprehend. The physical allows us to better comprehend the spiritual implication of Yahweh's wonderful promises to Abraham. Here's what Paul says in Romans 15 and 8. It's not there. I don't think it's there, is it? Is it? Okay. For I say that Messiah has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. Paul is basically saying that the reason, okay, that the Messiah came was to fulfill the promises that God made to Abraham. That he was to fulfill the promises that God made to Abraham. The primary purpose of the Messiah's ministry, his death and his resurrection, was to confirm these promises that people would see, people would know. The Gentiles would come to glorify God. The Gentiles know about the God of Abraham. And it is so interesting because Abraham never saw the promise come to pass while he was in the physical. And it would be through Yeshua, descendant of Abraham, that the promise was fulfilled. The fulfilled promise so that Yeshua could rightly say to the religious leaders of his day, Abraham saw my day and he was glad. Because Abraham learned from the Word of God, and the Word of God to us is the Messiah. Abraham was taught directly from the Word. He wasn't taught by writing. He wasn't given writing to bring down to his people. He was given the Word, and that Word was written on his heart because he was able to stroll through the wilderness. For all this time, getting all the tests, learning more and more about God. He had no communications with too many people in the beginning of his challenge to step out. He had no friends. He had no family except his wife. And even when he took his nephew Lot with him, even there Lot went away and decided to go into the sin life, which Abraham told him about. Otherwise, it couldn't have been a sin, because there is no sin unless you violate God's commands. Let's bow our head in prayer. Father, we thank you and bless you for your